you, Kayla. So my wife and I, my name is Clint. I think I know everybody here. If not, nice to meet you. My wife and I and our two children at that time, Elias and JL, moved to Eugene over 15 years ago to plant Awakening Church. And we came from Indiana, the middle of Indiana, so kind of we call it Middle Earth if you're from the from that area. Life is very different where I grew up compared to Eugene. And so one of the first times my parents were here, my mom and dad, I don't know exactly when it was. I think it was within the first few months of us being here. You know, they've grown up, my dad and mom, they're both in their 80s. They live on a farm in Indiana, lived in Indiana their whole life. And so Eugene is a huge shift for them culturally in a lot of ways. And I remember we were pulling back into our apartment complex after going somewhere, and there was a guy walking through our apartment complex, and he had a long dress on. And my dad, you know, it's not normal to see that walking through the farm towns of Indiana. My dad, like, and he can't hear real well, so he goes, "Pat, that man's got a dress on," real loud, you know? And my mom, like, gave him the elbow, and, you know, his name's Dick, and he's like, "Dick," you know? And he's like, "Well, I'm sorry," you know? And so I'll never forget that, like, experience my dad had of seeing, like, a completely different, you know, just culture. I don't even know the man that was walking around, but and I just remembered my dad being like, "Mom, you know, Pat, this guy's got a," you know, because he just never had seen a man wear a dress before, you know. And so that was kind of our family's initiation. And then over the last 15 years, I feel like I've seen as much as you can see in terms of, I live in the Whitaker neighborhood. There's lots of things you see on a really regular basis. You know, I went to the Oregon Country Fair one time, and I saw all I ever wanted to see, and I don't think I'll ever return to that again. But I don't know if any of the stories or things that I've seen in the last 15 and a half years can top the story we're going to look at today that's in the Bible. Because this is a story that I don't even know if you can make up if you tried, right? And yet it's a real story that happened at real point in history that we get to read about today because Mark recorded it for us. And you can find the story in Mark chapter 5. And so if you want to follow along, it's a little bit of a longer story, so I'm going to read it. It'd be good for you to read along if you have your Bible or your phone or your tablet or whatever you use. But I'm going to read the story, and then we'll do our best to begin to unpack it. And it starts like this in Mark chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, Jesus had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And the demon-possessed man said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine, and they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him, and he did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And the man went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. That is a crazy story. That's not maybe one of the most craziest stories in the Bible, if not that we have maybe heard before. You can't make a story up like this, even if you tried. In Luke's telling of the story, this man is naked as well. So you've got a naked man that lives in the cemetery who runs around screaming and yelling. They've tried countless times to control this man with chains and shackles, and yet he's strong enough or crazy enough or demon-possessed enough to break the shackles. At nighttime, you can hear the man screaming while he's gashing himself along the rocks in the mountains. This is the story. The man sees Jesus, and he runs to Jesus, it says, and he bows down, and the demons begin to confess Jesus' true identity. The demons beg Jesus, don't torment us, don't send us into the country. That's basically saying, don't send us into the eternal abyss where we will be condemned for all of eternity. Instead of that, well, you just send us into those pigs over there. And Jesus, who has control over all the entire world, says, okay, I'll give you permission to go into the pigs. And as soon as those demons enter the pigs, they torment the pigs, and the pigs go crazy, and they run off the cliff, and 2,000 of them die. Now, I think it's a crazy story, and I'm like, okay, where do I begin with this one, right? You know, what do we do with a story like this? Now, if you're my wife, and she's in the other room helping in children's church today, you would conclude that all pork is demon-possessed, and we should not eat pig or pork products at all because they are all demon-possessed. And I'm not sure that would be a popular conclusion to this story, right? But seriously, though, for starters, I think when you read a story like this, you've got to start with this kind of statement or this reality that this story makes it very clear that the demonic realm is very real. It's real. This is now Jesus' third encounter story with him talking to demons that Mark records for us. In Mark chapter, this isn't on your screen, Mark chapter 1, it says, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. In Mark chapter 3, Mark says, whenever the impure spirits saw Jesus, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. And now we have this story where a legion, which is just the word for many, this guy's possessed by many demons, and they're calling out to Jesus, naming him for who he truly is. The demons know exactly who Jesus is. Humans don't always know him, but the demon, the spiritual world, the demonic world, knows exactly who they're dealing with when they see Jesus. And I'm going to make this statement, and I just hope you'll hear how I say this, but the reality is, or in essence, if you don't believe in the demonic realm, one, you're deceived, and two, I don't know if you believe in the Bible. Right, that is a very real realm. Right, Jesus has talked now multiple times to demons that people can't see, but he sees very clearly. Right, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil and in the heavenly realm. Sometimes conflict that you're having with people isn't just flesh and blood conflict. There's deeper, darker things going on that maybe you don't even give credit to. And if we get on that level and start praying with the Spirit of God to help us, maybe some of those conflicts that we see all the time with people might begin to subside a little bit, because we go to a different realm where it's actually initiated in the first place. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. In James, he says, you believe that there is one God? Great. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So the demonic realm is very real, and to not believe in that realm is to be deceived. And the word from the movie, The Usual Suspects, if anybody has seen that, one of the characters says, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was to convince the world he didn't exist. Right? So I think for starters, we can just start, and we're not doing a sermon today on the demonic realm. Like, I don't even really know. I probably need to do a lot more study before we kind of go down that road. The sermon today is not on that, but it's for starters, we can conclude that that is a very real realm. Right? And sadly, this man was tormented. That's the word we're going to use this morning. Tormented by many demons, as evidenced by his behaviors. Can you just imagine the entire night, you're screaming out and you're gashing yourself with rocks. The pigs, the demons come out and they get in the pigs and the pens. The pigs are now tormented. This is what these demons are doing. This man is tormented. Now, just out of curiosity, and this is not going to be another, this isn't a sermon, this is a side note I want you to think about. Out of curiosity, who do you feel the most sorry for in this story? The man that's demon-possessed and tormented. The men that have lost their money or their income with their herd. Or the pigs themselves that ran off the cliff and died. It might be an interesting thing just to give yourself some time to think about who you felt the most sorry for when you heard this story. But this man is tormented. Now, I don't know how long he's been tormented, but his guy's life is really, really hard right now. Right? To torment means to be or to have persistent or recurrent pain or suffering or anguish or agony of the body or the mind. That's what torment means. Sadly, this man has been tormented for some time until he meets Jesus. All right, now, this is really interesting because if you were here 2 weeks ago, and even if you were, you might have forgot, I preached a sermon when the disciples are on the sea. They've crossed from one side of the sea, and they're heading over to where they are now, and they're on the sea, and Jesus is asleep, and remember what happens? A storm comes on. And the disciples are super scared. They don't know what to do. They're trying to bail water out as fast as they can, but nothing's working. Meanwhile, Jesus is sleeping in the middle of the storm. They get angry. They wake him up and kind of rebuke him. Man, don't you care that we're perishing? Jesus wakes up, doesn't freak out, says three words to the storm, quiet, be still, and it's immediately calm. And then the disciples are like freaked out even more because this guy has control and is the Lord over the natural world, which was like only something God can do. That's what's happened the night before, right? So they are on a boat. This has happened. They get, as soon as that boat pulls ashore, this is all within the context of, I would say, I mean, I don't know. I don't want to speak too much into it. For sure one day, maybe even 12 hours, 8 hours, 6 hours, and as soon as they get off the boat, a crazy man possessed by a legion of demons comes running up to Jesus. This is like, think about if you're a disciple following Jesus. You're like, man, what have I got myself into? This is what has got to be going through their mind. They've seen one story after another after another. They just got their complete brain completely amazed and shocked by what Jesus did on the sea. And now he pulls off and this guy comes running. They're in Gentile country, by the way. This isn't like Jewish. That's why there's swine and there's pigs and all this kind of stuff. We're in a different land on the other side here. Right? This is it's crazy. Right? Just as Jesus is Lord over the natural world in the story before, Jesus is Lord and has authority over the spiritual and the demonic world just as much. Right? This is what we see. I mean, hello, this is the big idea of this story. This man goes from being overpowered by demons. He's tormented. He's screaming and slashing himself. And the next thing we see after he meets Jesus and he confesses Jesus and Jesus has mercy on him is that he's sitting down. He's clothed. And he's of his right mind. All because he ran into the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who has authority over the demonic and the spiritual world. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This story not only demonstrates the identity and the authority of Jesus over the demonic realm, but the heart of Jesus to heal and restore those whose lives are tormented in any way, shape, or form. Now, here's the deal. I don't think today, I would guess, I can't speak for everyone, that the majority of us do not relate to the demon-possessed man with many, many demons slashing himself, screaming him at night. I don't think any of us probably relate to that right now. I would guess that none of us in here, I don't think, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, are demon-possessed in any way. Right? Outwardly, we have things, for the most part, all looking good. But inwardly, I do think many of us can at times or on a persistent basis feel the sense of being tormented in some way. Something weighs us down. It keeps coming back. We continue to feel overwhelmed or oppressed or weighed down. Something that we want to be free from and we've tried for quite some time and we just haven't yet experienced freedom from it. And it's oppressive. And it can be of the body or of the mind or of anything that just weighs us down. I wonder if anybody can relate to that today. Maybe not showing up outwardly, but definitely we feel that inside of us. Right? For example, for quite some time in my walk with the Lord after I got out of college, and I'll use the word tormented, you know, but you can use or insert the word that you want to use. I felt a lot of torment from decisions I had made in the past. And even though I had asked for forgiveness, I do believe the Lord forgave me. I just walked in a lot of shame and condemnation because of some decisions I made in the past, and I just walked in it. And I just never felt like I get free from some of those decisions I had made in the past. And I wonder if anybody feels tormented by the past, by regret, by shame, by just condemnation. I wonder if anybody feels tormented by just a constant state of anxiety or worry or fear or things like that that you just feel like, why can't I stop being worried or anxious or fearful of something in my life? I wonder if people could relate to being tormented by some level of bitterness or resentment or anger or unforgiveness. Things have happened to you in your life, maybe in your upbringing, maybe recently, and you've been wounded in a way. And whenever that person shows up or that name shows up, it's just, here I go again, right back to this place of anger and unforgiveness. And you just feel like, I can't get free from it. I want to, but I haven't seen myself get free from this yet. I wonder if anybody feels tormented by an addiction of some sort, to a substance, to food, to pornography, to something that just seems like you can't break free from. One more, how about being tormented just by negative thoughts? Just a bad body image of yourself. You don't like your body and you feel a lot of shame just with your body image. Or maybe you just don't feel like you're good enough. Or maybe you're controlled by what people think of you and that dictates how you make many of your decisions. I wish I wasn't so controlled by what people thought of me all the time. All of us, to some extent, I think, can relate to feeling like there's things in our life that I just feel like I can't break free from. And I don't like that. I want to break free from that. Right? And I think when you read Mark's gospel account of the life of Jesus, it has shown us week in and week out the true identity and the true heart of Jesus. And that is to set people free. To set people free from whatever that is, sin, disease, demons, anything that weighs us, that torments us, that just seems to suck the life out of us, that we can't seem to shake. That's his desire, is to set people free and to invite them to follow him and be restored as we walk with him in the kingdom of God. This is the message and the good news of Jesus Christ. To set people free, to follow him and be transformed into his image. I mean, the mission statement of Jesus is very clear in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's his mission statement, right? If we were to say, what's the mission statement of Jesus? There you go, right? I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. This is not on the screen. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So not only does Jesus have the power over all the things in our life that weigh us down, that torment us, that we want to be broken free from, right? Not only does he have the power, but he loves us. And his desire is to continue to set us free from those things that suck the life out of us, that steal our happiness and our joy and our peace in him. That's the heart of Jesus. But if you look at the story, I think it's really interesting to notice, how is this man set free from all those demons? Did you catch it? As soon as Jesus pulls up on the shore, what does the man do? He runs to Jesus. That's the first thing we see. And after he runs to Jesus, what does he do next? He bows down. He gets on his knees. That's a posture of surrender, even if it's the demons doing it. Right? They're controlling him, clearly. This guy's not even able to make his own decisions because he's controlled by these demons. And yet he runs to Jesus. He gets on his knees in this place of, "You're the Lord. I'm surrendering," like worship and lordship. And then what's he do thirdly after he does that? Anybody? He runs to Jesus, he bows down, and what's he do next? What do we see?
What?
He begs, but he calls out who Jesus truly is. You are the Son of God. What do you have with me here, Jesus? Like, I know who you are. Right? Then that's the response when we hear, if anyone hears the good news of the gospel or the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only really appropriate response that God calls us to is to run to Jesus, to get on our knees, and to confess him for who he really is. That's the pathway that we see in this man's life to being set free from those demons that were tormenting him. To come to Jesus, to bow at Jesus' feet in a place of posture of surrender and worship, and to confess him for who he truly is. And the scriptures tell us that when we respond to the gospel in that way, then we then are what? We're born again, we're forgiven of our sins, we're born again, and he now invites us into life with him in the kingdom of God, where we begin to follow him and are then being, continues, restored and set free from all those things that weigh us down. That's the response to the gospel. But here's the sticky part for me when I read this story. And maybe you'll relate. When you look at a story like this, because all of us in here, if you've said yes to Jesus and you've done this, you've been forgiven, you're in the kingdom, right? You're part of the family of God, right? If you were to die today and you're following Jesus, man, forever in eternity with him. That's good news. That's security, right? But the reality is we're still living on this earth, though. When you became a Christian, it wasn't like, now I'm in heaven now. No, I'm still on this earth, and I'm still facing some of those things I don't like about myself that I'm still weighed down by. Right? And you look at a story like this, and I think sometimes what makes this story difficult for me, and even some of the stories in the Bible, is that this man was instantaneously healed. I mean, instantaneously. All the demons are gone, and he's set free. Right? I haven't, in my knowledge, don't know if I've been instantaneously set free from something in my knowledge, in my life, where it's like I prayed for something and I never struggled with it again. I have a friend, his name was Shannon, and I've lost track with him, so I used to keep up with him, and he last I knew was a pastor, but when I met him, he was a college student. This was when I was in college ministry. He was a college student living the college life that the world offers you, drinking, sex, every weekend, all the time, whatever, and he just got so fed up with that life. And one night, he takes a shower after being in the bars, he's kind of intoxicated, comes home, and this is the way he tells the story. I've got my towel wrapped around me, and I look myself at the mirror, and I'm like, I don't want to do this anymore. And at that very spot, this guy had drank a ton for a lot of years. At that spot, he falls to his knees, and he confesses, Jesus, would you forgive me? I want to be a follower of you, Jesus. And he never has touched alcohol since. Now, that's an awesome story, right? Like, that's an instantaneously being set free from this, like, from alcohol. That's an incredible story, right? And so sometimes we hear those stories and you're like, man, what's happened? What's wrong with me? Why haven't I been set free? Why can't I just get free of this once and for all? Why does it happen to this person? I mean, I don't have an answer for that today, but here's what I do have an answer for. Or at least I have some comments on, I guess. Right? Let me rephrase that, right? Most of the time, as we follow Jesus, being transformed, being restored, being liberated is a gradual, lifelong process of obedience and surrender and offering up your life on a regular basis to Jesus Christ. That's generally where you're going to see it the most. As you and I continue to come to Jesus regularly and bow to Jesus and make him Lord and continue to confess who he really is over who you aren't yet, right? As we continue to do that, that's when you and I start seeing results of being set free. But that's a gradual, lifelong process. It's no less a miracle. It's no less a miracle to be set free, to be restored over a process of time as we learn to follow him and we're obedient and we're persistent and we persevere through hardships to follow him. It's no less of a miracle in the gradual process than it is in the instantaneous process. So don't ever think that because it didn't happen instantaneously that somehow I'm less of a Christian. A lot of times when I see it, or I see it in my own life, this is a lifelong process of life change.
A lifelong, gradual, I mean, like life change, learning to walk in the freedom of Christ is a continual, lifelong process of coming, of confessing, and of surrendering your life to Jesus, even as a Christian, right? We come and we confess him for who he really is, and we surrender to him, like, I'm going to, help me to do the things that you want me to do the way you want me to do them. Help me to obey you. It's a lifelong process. And as we do that, and we continue to do that, we see progress. We see change happening. I mean, this is all throughout the New Testament. Jesus says in John 8, if you continue, that's the key word, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and what? The truth will set you free. Now, we're already in the kingdom of God. Don't lose track here. We're followers of Jesus. We're sons and daughters of God, but we're being set free from those things that were part of our old identity. Right? Colossians says, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must what? Continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Get deeper. Get those roots growing deeper. Right? Paul says in Galatians, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, what? Keep standing firm, and do not be a subject again to the yoke of slavery. Right? This is the call of a Christian, right? That we keep on coming, we keep on confessing, we keep on surrendering in lordship to him, and we let the Lord of all creation continue to do its work of changing us. Right, there's a story that David told me years ago, and I hope I do justice to it, Rev, and if not, then if this doesn't make sense to you, then go talk to David after the sermon, all right? So I'll do my best on it. And it's called, and if you've been with me at all in one-on-one meetings, whatever, it's called kicking the cat. All right? There's a story of a guy, and he's with Jesus, and he's talking to Jesus or praying with Jesus. And David said, I had some liberty to kind of, you know, make it my own a little bit. So, you know, he's kind of sitting, talking to Jesus, praying with Jesus, and he's kind of people watching, and he's watching all these people walk around, and he's kind of being critical of people. And he's kind of like being critical of what people are doing as a means of kind of like justifying himself a little bit. So he's talking to Jesus. He's like, I mean, look at that guy over there. That guy just kicked that cat that walked in front of him. What kind of guy would do that, kick that cat? And Jesus probably pauses. He says, well, there's a lot of stuff that's happened in that guy's life over the last year. If you would know this guy, you would know that last year he would have killed that cat. And now he's just kicking it. Right, this guy's made a lot of progress in the last year. Right, man, next year that guy might be petting that cat. The year after that, he might be kissing that cat, you know? And here's the point, like, we can be really critical of other people because we look at them and say, look what they're doing. My gosh, look how bad they are. And we don't recognize how much work that's come and how far they've come. And here's the point, you and I can be really critical of ourselves. And we can look at our lives and say, man, why do I still wrestle with the same thing over and over again? All the time. And yet, I think if you'll give yourself an honest picture, maybe a year ago, when the same trigger came your way, you would have done a lot worse. You've made some progress in a year. And I'm not like health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preaching here, right? I'm not trying to say, man, yeah, we're all excellent saints, right? Doesn't mean we can't own up for our mistakes and we own up for our sin. But the reality is, like, we're changing with God's help. Right? Sometimes you need other people to call that out of you. Like, hey, last year, when you got triggered, that would have sent you out for a year. This year you got triggered, and it was just a few days. That's progress. That's the work of God transforming us and setting us free to live fully in his kingdom. That's the good news of the gospel. That doesn't make sense. That's the gospel of the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Do you hear what I'm saying? Like, let's take this story and like, hey, God's doing a good work. And he is setting us free. You're in the kingdom, right? And he's a good father that's doing the work of setting us free. And we can be encouraged by that. Own up to our stuff. Repent, confess, but then take encouragement. Like, hey, man, wow, a year ago, that would have really sent me for a loop. Now I'm just yelling. Last year I would have hit. Now I'm just yelling, and hopefully in the future I'll even be more controlled. Listen, not everyone in this story, or not everybody, when they hear the good news of Jesus, I want to land this plane with this, will respond in a favorable way. Right? I think we know that now living in this city. Right? In this story, the townspeople did not respond in a favorable way when they saw this incredible miracle. They implore Jesus to leave. Get out of here. Right? They'd rather have a demon-possessed man running around the region, or a herd of pigs that they can make money from, or the pork that comes from the pigs to eat, than they would having Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in their midst. All right, Susan Robertson, she's in Children's Church as well. All my analogies today are like Susan and Rachel, they're not even in here, but she gave me this poem, and I'm going to finish with this poem. And if you, like, if it's not, it took me a long time to read it a few times before I kind of really start working in, so if you want a copy of this, I can give it to you, but it's called Gadara, which was another word, another gospels. This story is located in Gadara. Gadara 80:31, all right? Rabbi, be gone. Thy powers bring loss to us and ours. Our ways are not as thine. Thou lovest men, we swine. There's more, all right? Oh, get you hence, omnipotence, and take this fool of thine. His soul? What care we for his soul? What good to us that thou hast made him whole, since we have lost our swine? And Christ went sadly. He had wrought for them a sign of love and hope and tenderness divine. They wanted swine. Christ stands without your door and gently knocks, but if your gold or swine the entrance blocks, he forces no man's hold. He will depart and leave you to the treasures of your heart. Right? Jesus, in this story, leaves the people to the treasures of their heart. But he does not leave them without a witness. Because who does he leave behind? The man who was freed from many demons, who's in his right mind. Jesus says, now go back into the city and you tell everybody about the mercy that was extended to you by Jesus Christ. And who knows, we might actually come back to the city in a few chapters or a few weeks, hint, hint, right? And people will be a little bit more open to who Jesus is now. This man became ultimately probably the first missionary to the Gentiles before Paul, this man. All right, God has called you and I, as we're being changed, to go into the places that we live, work, and play, giving evidence to the good work of Jesus Christ in our life. Kicking the cat farther along than we were, and God knows what, in a year from now, we're even going to be farther. Because Jesus Christ is the Lord, not only of nature, but of the spiritual world. He's the Lord of our lives, and he loves us. Amen? You come to Jesus, and you confess Jesus, and you keep surrendering to Jesus. And we're going to watch God do a good work. Jesus, we thank you so much that you are such a good Father to us. You know us perfectly. You've got a plan for our life. Even if we are faithless, you are faithful. For you cannot deny yourself. That's what it says in Timothy. I'm so thankful for that promise, Lord. We are thankful for that promise. You are the Lord of nature. You're the Lord of the spiritual world. And God, you're the Lord of my life. And we pray that you're the Lord of our church. So we ask today, God, that you would encourage us by the progress we have seen since we gave our life to you. And even if we've fallen 10 times, multiple times, we're back up again, God. We just continue to believe that you are not leaving us. You're not abandoning us. You love us. You've got plans for us. And would you call us again to come, to confess, and to surrender our lives to you? In your name we pray.